Hello and welcome to today's program of Study the Word. My name is Chuck Bartlett. I'm the host of this program and I'm the minister for the River Ridge Church of Christ that meets here in Newburgh. In just a few moments, we're going to deal with another Bible question and provide the Bible answer, which we do on each and every program. We want to encourage you, our viewers, to participate, to send in any questions that you might have. Over my shoulder, you can see our website, www.riverridgechurch.org, or my phone number, 812-550-6234. You can just let us know what question is on your mind, and we'll answer that for you. We invite you to come and assemble with us at any opportunity. The church meets every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible study, 10 o'clock for worship, and then 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We have a midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And so if you're ever in Newburgh, come and see us. The location is at the corner of Sharon Road and State Street. And look for our signs. There's a complex there on the left-hand side if you're coming down the hill. And by all means, come and be with us. Well, today's question is a very important one. And it might even surprise some of you today as far as the answer to this question. And it centers around the idea of believers. Can believers be lost? Now, before we get into that question, there's one more thing I neglected to mention, and that is that since this TV program airs at different times each week, you can now go to our website and click on the TV icon there, and you can find our time slot for the TV program that particular week. Obviously, whatever time slot you're watching right now, that will be the same time for tomorrow, unless you're watching this on Sunday, and then it will change. So every week there's a different time slot. And what you can do, instead of just randomly checking throughout the day, you can go to our website and immediately find what our time slot is for that particular week. So you might want to get into the habit of doing that each and every Monday, and find out when our program is, and that way you can even set your DVR or make sure that you get the TV on and watch this program. You can request a DVD of a particular program that you had watched, and so you might want to check that out. All right, let's get back to our question. Can believers be lost? Now, some people seem to think that once you're saved, you're always saved. And that actually is a different question. It might sound like it's the same question, but it isn't. But let's kind of deal with both of them at the beginning here. Let's talk about the idea, can a child of God so sin and fall away? Well, that's why Paul had warned the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. He says in verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, why would you warn a bunch of Christians here that you could fall if it was impossible for you to fall? Well, of course you can fall, and that's what's taught throughout the Word of God. We find in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." They will depart. They will leave. You can't leave a place you've never been. You know, that's usually the old cliche you'll often hear, that if a person does fall away, somebody will say, well, they were never really a Christian in the first place. Well, that just doesn't fit, because here we have a passage saying that they are going to leave the faith. They once were a part of it. Timothy had also mentioned that there would be some of those who would have their faith shipwrecked. And once again, we state, how can you be shipwrecked if you were never on the ship in the first place? How can you fall away if you never had it in the first place? Obviously, you can lose your soul, and you need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful of that. One more passage before we get back to the original part that I really want to deal with. Can believers be lost? Although we need to talk about, can a child of God be lost if he doesn't remain faithful? Well, we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from the holy commandment." So here's an example once again of a passage that tells us that a person can obey escape the pollutions of the world, be covered by the blood, but then go back into the world, turn their back on the Lord. I know I said just one more verse, but again, I think that for this topic, we need to read the James chapter 5 text. In James chapter 5, and in verse 19, it says, "Brethren," you notice that, "brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So what if he doesn't come back? Well, then you will not save that soul from death and you will not cover a multitude of sins. And so there are many, many passages that tells us that a child of God needs to stay faithful to the very end. Revelation 2:10, you need to be faithful until death. And then the reward is yours. But let's just get back to this idea, can believers be lost? Well, obviously, if a Christian can be lost, well, then believers can be lost. Believers, people who believe in Jesus, you'll hear that a lot on this channel and in different pulpits across the land and on the radio. You'll have people talking about the Word of God, and they'll talk about how important it is for us just to believe in Jesus. And I'm afraid that it's been sending the wrong signals, because a lot of people seem to think that as long as they have faith in God and they believe in Jesus, that they're going to go to heaven. And that's what we're dealing with today. Our text is going to be in Matthew chapter 7. That's where we're going to start with this particular question. And in verse 21, Jesus is doing the talking here. And he clearly says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So there will be people on the day of judgment who will be making excuses and saying and calling Jesus Lord and saying, "Look at these things that we did." And Jesus is going to say, "I don't even know who you are. Depart from me." You can call Jesus Lord, Lord. You can believe in Jesus, folks. Doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't mean everything is fine. Another passage is found over in the book of John. In John chapter 12, verse 41. It says, "These things Isaiah said said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." Talking about Jesus. Many believed in him. And I want to stress that. People might argue over wordings here, but I mean, this is abundantly clear that they believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, were these people believers in Jesus? It says they believed in him. Are they going to be lost? Well, unless they turn and follow him. Just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you are following him. This is why we want to spend time today talking about the idea that just because you believe in Jesus, it doesn't mean that we believe everything about him. That's the problem. Many people like to believe in Jesus, but there's qualities and characteristics about Christ that they are refusing to acknowledge, although they think it's all covered in this area of just believing in him. But that's just not right. For example, we need to establish the fact that although some people say that they believe in Jesus, they fail to recognize and acknowledge that Jesus has all the authority. Over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Jesus has all the authority. Do we really understand what that means? Now, we can say we believe in Jesus, but Jesus is the one that has the right to rule. We go over to the book of Colossians for a moment. In the very first chapter, it talks about Christ's role within the church. And I want to talk about the church in just a few moments. But in Colossians, the first chapter, it says in verse 18, "And he," talking about Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have the preeminence." That's what that word preeminence means, the right to rule. That's what Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, or verse 18. Jesus has all the authority. He has the right to rule. He has the preeminence. He's the head of the church. Now, some people can believe in Jesus. So many people believe in the name, and they just keep saying, yes, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, love you, Jesus. Do you understand that if you're going to believe in Jesus, you need to accept everything about him and that he has all the authority? And sometimes people are quick to say, well, of course he has all authority. Well, if you believe he has all authority, then you must respect that. You must do what he says. Let's talk a little bit about the church here for a moment, because here's really the problem. Here's where the rub comes. Over in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking about his church. And he says in verse 18, and I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And so Jesus was talking to all the apostles at this time. Peter is the one that spoke up saying, you're the Christ in verse 16. But Jesus was speaking to all the apostles at this time. And he told them that I am going to build my church. Now let's think about that for just a moment. Let's not be so quick to pass over that. Here's what I'm trying to demonstrate to you folks, that people can say that they believe in Jesus, but they're not accepting who he is, all the characteristics of him. And we're dealing with authority right now. Jesus has all the authority. And so when we talk about the church, Jesus, it's going to be my church. He said, I'm going to build my church. The word church, as we all know, comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, meaning the called out. So we're talking about a people. And Jesus was going to establish, to build, his special people that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. His peculiar people, his own special people. Well, the real question is how did Jesus accomplish that? Well, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus and trying to encourage these overseers to take care of that local church, that flock which is among them, he says this, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased it with his own blood. It belongs to him. It's his. This is why when the Apostle Paul traveled around and visited with faithful churches, and he wanted to send a greeting on behalf of those churches to the brethren at Rome, he says in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you or greet you. That's what these local bodies, these local churches were called. They were churches of, meaning belonging to, Christ. But you know, what you're finding is that people today, they want to believe in Jesus, they want to establish their own little special church, and they call it anything that they want, and they think it's perfectly acceptable to God as long as they keep mentioning Jesus, 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 over and over and over. When they teach, they talk about Jesus, Jesus this, Jesus that. Wait a second, what's the name of the church? What's the name of that body of people that's there? Well, it really doesn't matter, they say. It doesn't really matter. I thought Jesus had all the authority. Well, you're splitting hairs, they'll say. No, I'm not splitting hairs. I'm talking about the fact that you respect authority. We can't make our own laws. You can't get pulled over by a policeman and just tell him, well, I just decided that the speed limit is 20 miles an hour higher than what it says on that sign. You can't do that. You can't get away with it. You can tell that police officer, I respect you, I respect the law. However, in this area, I'm just going to exceed it. No, that's not going to be acceptable then to the policeman, and you'll get a ticket. And so when it comes to our Lord, we can't come by and say to him, Lord, I do believe in you. And I tell everybody that they need to believe in you. But it really doesn't matter what we call the church, because I came up with the name. I want to come up with the name. I'll just call it this. I'll use the word grace, I'll use the word fellowship, I'll use the word abundance, I'll use the word Calvary, I'll use this word, that word. Look, we're talking about that which belongs to Christ. And that's the problem if you come up with a name, folks, that glorifies the church rather than glorifying Christ. You think about that for a moment. Let's just use two biblical terms. Now, there are a lot of different religious groups that I could use names, but I'm just going to use two biblical terms to illustrate the problem with not acknowledging Christ as having all authority. Let's take the word Christian and the word church. They're both biblical terms. You know, you got Agrippa, Paul had was trying to teach him, and Agrippa says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian," over there in Acts chapter 26. "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." So that's a biblical term. Peter talked about that. Suffer as a Christian, 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, Christian is a biblical term. The word church is a biblical term. We just read it there in Mark chapter 16, verse 18. So we got two biblical words. Now let's put them together and let's call it the Christian church. Okay, let's think about that for a moment. Does that term, Christian church, glorify Christ, or does it glorify the church? Now we know what the word Christian means, those that are Christ-like, those that follow Christ. What does the word church mean? Well, it's the called out, those that are called out of darkness, that have been translated into the kingdom of His dear light. So we're talking about those people, those special people who are what? Christians. Okay, so the church are really those Christians, and we have this term Christian, and so you want to put them together and say, well, this is the Christian church. It means it's the Christian Christians. You see, it's glorifying the church, whether it's not glorifying the Lord. And people will sit back and they'll say, well, we recognize Jesus as having all authority. No, you don't. No, you don't. They'll talk about Jesus, folks, and this is what I'm trying to get you to see. Will believers be lost? Absolutely. We've already established that. And so just because you believe in Jesus, believe in the name of Jesus, and say His name 1,000 times, doesn't mean you acknowledge that He has all the authority. Let me give you another area. Not only just with the name of the church that belongs to Him, but we're going to talk about how a person becomes a child of God. How does a person become a member of the church? How does a person become a member of the church? It's a good question. I guess you just show up and you just tell some leaders there that I want to become a member here. How does it all work? Well, in the Bible, remember who has all the authority? Christ does. That's why when we read over in Acts, the second chapter, how people were being added to the church. Well, let's just notice some verses here. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the remission of sins. And you will receive that gift of the Holy Spirit." What is that gift? Eternal life. That's what's being offered if you listen. The Holy Spirit revealed the truth, remember? Over there in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus told the apostles, "You will be guided into all truth." They would be given the keys. Mark 16, we just read that. Mark 16, verse 19, "You'll be given the keys, the knowledge." So they were going to go and teach the word. So on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came upon those apostles. And they started teaching the word. And now people can have access to the kingdom, the church. Look at verse 40. "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this generation." Verse 41, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So here are people who heard the word of God. They believed it. They repented. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. And now we move down to verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The Lord automatically adds people to the church. Automatically. When a person obeys the gospel, when he comes up out of the watery graves of baptism, he's automatically in the church, that universal body of Christ. A person will say, "Well, I didn't actually see anything." What's there to see? You know, I have family that's in Canada. You know, if my sister calls me up and says, "Hey, you're an uncle again," I could say, "Well, I didn't see anything." Well, it doesn't know any boundaries. Family doesn't know any boundaries. And so if somebody's in another country and it's a relative of yours and they have a child, well, that's instant family. No, you didn't actually see anything. And so when it comes to somebody becoming a child of God today, when they become a Christian, the Lord, that's Jesus' job. I've never put anybody in the church. I don't have the power to do that, folks. Why? Number one, it's not my church. I don't have all the authority. But Jesus does. It's His church. And He adds people to the church. What people? People that have obeyed the gospel. He's not going to add somebody that hasn't obeyed the gospel. He added daily to the church those who were saved. And how does a person become saved? He has to obey that gospel. It isn't just believing in Jesus. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord. You know, here are people here who believed in Jesus. Did you understand that? In verse 36, it says they were told that you have crucified this Lord in Christ. You are guilty of that. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does it mean that they were cut to the heart? They believed what Peter preached. At that moment in time, they believed they had crucified Jesus, the Son of God. They believed in him. If they didn't believe the message, they wouldn't have been cut to the heart. And it prompted them to ask in verse 38, or verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's required of us? Since we're guilty of this sin, what does the Lord want? Good question. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. See, there it is, emphasizing Christ again. See, when you're baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, you're not putting any emphasis on the water, you're putting emphasis on Christ. Just like with the name, the church that's Christ, the church of Christ, you're putting the emphasis on Christ. And that's what we're trying to help people here to understand. You know, you had the church at Galatia, the church at Corinth. You see, when we talk about the church here, it isn't the River Ridge Church of Christ. It's the River Ridge, you know, we're on the ridge of the Ohio River here. It's the River Ridge Church of Christ. It's Christ. It belongs to him. We're emphasizing Christ. He is the one that has all the authority, and we need to respect that. But a lot of people don't. They just want to say the name. They just want to believe in him. And they want to neglect the idea that he has all the authority, especially in the area of how you become a child of God and how you become a member of the church. Well, not only that, we think about the worship. You know, when we come together to worship, if we come together to worship and all we do is just say, Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus, 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 does that mean our worship is acceptable because we keep saying his name over and over and over again 1,000 times? No. No, it doesn't. What is the worship? John 4:24. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What did the Christians do when they came together and worshiped our Lord? What did they do? Well, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, they broke bread. They remembered the death of the Lord every first day of the week. Now, does it really matter how you do it or how often you do it or what emblems you use? Can we use Coca-Cola and cake? Or do we use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you have a church here that is actually abusing it and not taking the Lord's Supper in a proper way. And Paul had to write to them and rebuke them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Should have been, but it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then he went on to tell them how you partake of it in a proper manner. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup in the new covenant, in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And we're finding here that these brethren were told, you're turning it into a meal. You have houses to eat in. Oh, wait a minute. That's a subject that's going to bother a lot of people. Because when you come together, you can have the coffee back there with the donuts. You know, this is what you want to bring people in. Jesus says, look at, if you're hungry, eat at home. Don't turn it into the social gospel. Yes, Christians can get together, and that's a good thing. And you can get together on a social level, but that has nothing to do with worship. And that's what people are doing. Well, why are they doing that? Because they want to emphasize the name Jesus, but they're forgetting that he has all authority. in the name, in the entrance, and in the area here that we've just been talking about, in the worship. And so just the Lord's Supper, the praying, the singing, the giving, the teaching, all these things must be authorized. And how the church is to be organized. Who's the head of the church? Christ. You know, some people have asked me in times past, and we've dealt with that on other programs. They'll say, Chuck, where's the head church located? What do you mean the head church? Well, you got to have a head church that tells you, you know, that Newburgh, that River Ridge Church in Newburgh, what to do. So where's your head church located? What city? What town? What country? Could be even be in another country. No. Christ is the head of this church. This local congregation only has Christ as its head. And so we don't give allegiance to a hierarchy system. When you think about it, when it talks about Jesus Christ as the head of the church, that means the church, the local church, it can have a head, but it cannot be a head. And so every member here is to follow the Lord. And if they're not following the Lord, you need to go somewhere where they are following the Lord. You're not supposed to be devoted to the church, you're supposed to be devoted to Christ. You know, how many times people have emailed me or had written me a letter, even called me on the phone, and they feel like they are obligated to go to their church because they think if they do what the church says, even if it's wrong, that they're going to be pleasing to God, because they're going to punish the church, but it won't punish them because they just did what they were told. Folks, do you understand? The word church means the people. And you're not to be devoted to the church. You're not following the church. You're following Christ. He purchased it with his own blood. So this is what's missing today. People fail to understand that Jesus Christ has all the authority. Not some of it, not most of it, but all of it. Do you recognize that? If where you're attending, if they're doing even one thing without biblical authority, where a thus saith the Lord, that doesn't mean, let me show you what it doesn't mean. Over in the book of Colossians, we're almost out of time, but this is a very important point, folks. In Colossians, the third chapter, we're told in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know what that doesn't mean? That doesn't mean you do something and say you're doing it in the name of Jesus. I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus. We're going to do this in the name of Jesus. No, that's not. No, what in the name of Jesus means is by the authority of. So whatever we do, we're going to say, is because Jesus authorized it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do by the authority of Jesus Christ. But that's what's being missed today. People seem to think that you can do anything as long as you do it in the name of Jesus. Just call out his name. And that's not what the Word of God is saying, folks. We need to rightly divide it and be aware of the dangers that are out there. Folks, we're out of time. I want to thank you for joining us today. Again, if you have any questions, please contact us. Tune in again as we once again have an opportunity to study the Word. Thank you.